I like us. I like our expression of what it looks like to live for Jesus. It's sometimes charming and sometimes off-putting. You know what I mean? Sometimes things happen that make me uncomfortable and feel awkward. And sometimes my heart swells. And I'm moved to tears as I watch how God unfolds his presence among people that I like a lot. What makes all of this work, what makes all of this fall into place is I think an underlying foundation, a sense that, this sounds funny to phrase it this way, that we give God permission to do whatever he wants. Once in a while, we're in a spot where we're kind of going, what are we going to do? This is awkward. And it just becomes enough that he leads us. And so some of the stuff that happens around here happens without a great deal of forethought because we make some plans, and then if the Holy Spirit steps in and does something totally against what we had in mind, it's enough. Welcome to the Enough Church of Christ. That's a big deal. It's a big deal when you can find a few people who will agree that his grace and his mercy and his kindness and how he expresses himself through weird personalities. Some of you are weird. There were way too many amens right then. And all of us are beautiful and amazing and unique. So, with that much said, Stan, we're going to sing one more song together as a foundation of where we're going tonight. Stand up and sing, His Grace Is Enough. Take a seat, take a seat. It was a weird and beautiful moment. It wasn't the first time that this group of people expressed our total reliance on his mercy and grace. But it was the day after Kevin and Brenda's 28th wedding anniversary, September 25th, 2005, and we worshiped at the Mill Plain Elementary School. We started out in the small gym. We decorated it. It was pretty, it was nice. We didn't know that we weren't supposed to light candles. I was so pleased when one of the school administrators came to drop in on a Sunday morning. She said, "This is really nice, Kevin. You've transformed the gym. You can't burn candles." By the way, on behalf of the Renovatus Church of Christ, I went to her office later in the week and I gave her this lovely candle with a beautiful saying on it and an electric light bulb inside of it. Today's our 14th anniversary. 14 years ago tonight. I'm sorry, back then we met on Sunday mornings. When we made the transition to a new digs, we had to meet in the evening. And somebody who didn't know Jesus yet said, "Finally, a church that gets me." And that's when we decided, and we'll never meet on Sunday morning again. In 2002, Brenda and Kevin went to a church planting seminar at Cascade College in Portland. And it was only because Stan Granberg said, "I want you to come do this thing with me." And we said, "Okay." But I was doing it because I like Stan. Stan and I were in the same youth group when we were sophomores in high school, and And then he was going to my church, and so I did this as a favor to him. But I was not a church planter. I was a youth minister. I belonged in youth ministry. I had a calling to youth ministry. I love teenagers. Those kind of people are very rare in this world. I had a career goal of becoming the world's most old youth minister. I had visions of sophomores wheeling me out onto the volleyball court in a wheelchair. Serve the ball. And I would school them. So I went to the seminar, and it was good. I took some notes. 1 year later, there was another seminar. Stan said, did you register? I said, yes, I did. But I was still doing it because Stan asked me to. And Brenda and I sat there, and it was on a Thursday night. Nothing had happened yet. Brenda and I hadn't had a conversation about this. No speaker had said any inspiring words. We hadn't worshiped a single note together. Nothing had happened except that the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Except for that. Nothing happened except the Holy Spirit. And he confirmed on my heart. And said, you're a church planter. And I leaned over to my wife of several years. And I said, Brenda, I'm a church planter. Now, that was historic for a couple of reasons, because I was walking away from that lofty career goal of being a youth minister forever. Also, my wife is very protective of me. And anytime I talked about ever being a senior minister, Brenda's first emotional response was no, was fear, was panic, was no. As a youth minister, you can sort of go under the radar, but if you're the senior guy, then there's a target on your chest and people will come after you, because in some churches that really happens, and we'd watched it happen. And so she did not want me to be a senior minister. So when I leaned over and said, I'm supposed to be a church planter, my wife said, yeah, you're right. And here we are. It started in such a bizarre way. I was just being, you know, a nice guy to my friend Stan. September 17, 2004, 1 year after that, it was my last day of a youth minister. I worshiped with my people at the Vancouver Church of Christ. They prayed over me. And officially, that was our last Sunday there. And it was a hard departure, and it was a beautiful departure. I love those people. There were more than one friend that would put their arm on my shoulder or an arm around my back and say, who hurt you? Because if I was leaving, that meant somebody hurt my feelings, because things were going well. There wasn't a good reason to leave. And I said, no. You don't understand. What I love about this church, there's people in Clark County that will never step into this building. I want to take this to another part of town and introduce them to what I love most about us. And so here we are. In 2009, we moved from Mill Plain Elementary School to Fisher's Grange. Roy was the one that took the initiative. I was encouraging him to make that touch with the church that was there, but frankly, there was already a church there. And I didn't want to change up what God was doing with us. I didn't want to. So when he suggested, I said, well, yeah, you go do that. But Roy, I was being dismissive in my heart. I was saying there's already a church there, but I'm saying, yeah, go. Have a good time. Let me know how it goes. And he negotiated a deal. He came back and said, we're good. I'm freaking out inside. No, we're already good. He said, I offered we can just split the contract. So instead of them, this church paying $1,000 a month, we could do 500, they could do 500, we can meet later in the day. And I'm kind of going, oh, that's not a bad idea. And so we moved. Did I mention that Evergreen School District that I work for right now had more than tripled our rent in the time that we were there? I get a sense that maybe they weren't really keen, or somebody wasn't really keen about churches meeting in their facilities. But anyways, we moved. We saved money. This is a love moment, but this is the last day at the Grange Hall. Next slide. This picture here, everybody's smiling, oh, except for Dodie. And it was this lovely celebration, oh, and Lewis. And it was a grand and glorious moment. And not long after this picture happened, this next picture happened. And then the Grange Hall was no more. They didn't disassemble that thing. They marched heavy equipment right through it. And now there's lovely homes in that place. And I have a picture of this. I must also confess before my brothers and sisters in Christ that I may have broken a no trespassing sign and stolen some of that lovely hardwood. And it may appear at the Renovatus Church of Christ from time to time in certain signs and pieces of things where we're trying to remember where we came from and what God's done among us. And then we moved here. This is a picture of our first day here. And there were well-wishers, and there were people that were checking out Renovatus for the first time. And that is an amazing picture of what God is doing here. But this whole time has been a crazy adventure. We spent one whole year in preparation. 1 year just to get ready to do church. Yeah, we did a lot of praying. We did a lot of worshiping. We did a lot of talking, and we did a lot of praying. Was it a slow pace? A whole year of pondering? A whole year for me to change careers, then a year of getting ready once I was done being a youth minister? The answer is absolutely not, because that 1 year of preparation and getting ready was 1 year of choosing selectively, deliberately, the DNA of the Renovatus Church of Christ. The DNA. What's at the very core of what we do and why we do it that way? We were boiling down big concepts, practices, and behaviors. We were giving deliberate thought as to, wait, we say this, but how do we back that up with action? We hear Jesus saying these words. How is that visible in our behavior? What are we going to do when Jesus says this? How are we going to respond to that? It was a year that was focused in on identity. So tonight, I want for us to look at some stories about Jesus from the book of Luke. It's really kind of arbitrary. That is, the Bible is filled with pictures and imagery and stories that we could demonstrate. As a matter of fact, the Gospels, if you want to pick out Jesus' stories, are filled with story after story after story. But I want for us to just look at the book of Luke, about some things that are true about us, about some things that have to do with our identity, about some things that have to do with who we are at the very core. And first and foremost, and this is what Malcolm dealt with 2 weeks ago, we are worshipers. We are absolutely at our core the ones who first respond to worship. Luke 4 on page 616. Jesus is about to begin his ministry. He's a grown man. He's been doing stuff all of his life long. We have one story of when he was a teenage all preteen, and he left his parents when they were away from home, and he was gone for more than 24 hours, and they were panicked when they found him, and they found him in the temple where he was talking God stuff with the educated people. Mom said, "Son, where have you been?" And this 12-year-old, without being snarky, says, "Mom, didn't you know I would be about my father's business?" He wasn't talking about Joseph. He'd been getting ready for a long time, but there came a moment. Watch this story on the screen unfold that happens in Luke 4 and other places in the gospel, but also listen to the lyrics of this song by Crowder.
Stand before him and say, "It's just you and me."
Worship isn't something that happens in the tech center. Oh, it does when God's people get together. Worship happens, but it's not about a song. It's not about performance. It's the beginning and the end. It's something that we take beyond these walls. It's something that happens in our homes and in our cars. It happens in Starbucks and it happens in Panera, and it happens because we're the ones that put that worship first. We're the ones that are moved by the presence of God. We're the ones that before we do anything, just like the one who leads us, worship is how we start, and worship is how we carry on, and worship is how we finish. It's part of our DNA. We can do no less. We're worshipers. And we're real. We're real. One of our core values is that of authenticity and walking with integrity and walking with a level of honesty. I've told this story so many times, Phoebe, but it was so important to me as Phoebe and I were helping with a funeral. One day I ran into a teenager that was once in my youth group. She said, "So how's youth ministry?" I said, "I don't know. I'm not doing it anymore. I started this church." And she says, "Tell me about it." And I told her about the word renovatus. And she says, "Well, tell me about your church." And I drew a breath and almost answered a question. But instead I turned to Phoebe and said, "What's our church like?" And without thinking about it for that long, Phoebe just said, "It's honest." That was historic for me. That was a banner moment for me because we hadn't spent much time talking about our core values, but they were still part of our thought patterns and part of our behavior. And Phoebe, though she'd gone to Renovatus for about a half hour at that point, she got it. She knew what the truth was. She knew how God was expressing himself through us. It's not always completely true because we're human. But we're in pursuit of a level of realness that makes this safe for somebody to step in off the street, for somebody to step into our home communities and feel okay. Not feel like they have to perform, but feel okay to be themselves, and that still be okay. Luke 20 happens on page 631. Some people approach Jesus and they say such great words. This one verse 20 sounds so good when you listen to their question, because they say, "Teacher, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You're impartial and don't play favorites." Isn't that a beautiful question? I mean, they're getting ready to ask in the real question, but they're just acknowledging, "We see who you are. We see that you're real. We see that you walk with integrity. We see that you are intent on speaking the truth. We hear it in your words. We see it in your behavior. We know who you are. We can see it. It's obvious." But as you read on, Jesus responds with, "You hypocrites." They say these nice words and he just slaps them. He said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me?" Because the question they were asking is, "So, is it okay for us to pay taxes to Caesar?" They were trying to trick him they'd been sent by people who were religious leaders. And they said, "Let's see if he's loyal to God or if he's loyal to Caesar. Let's see if he acknowledges that the Romans are in charge around here and they make choices." And so they speak about his honesty and his realness, and he looks right through that and identifies their hypocrisy. It's important to us. It makes a difference if we carry ourselves with a level of honesty where we can live out the words that are spoken in Scripture. We speak the truth in love. We don't just speak the truth, because sometimes truth spoken without love becomes harsh and cruel. Oh, you can beat somebody up with the truth. That's not what we're talking about at Renovatus. What's at our core is relationships that are authentic enough, friendships that are real enough. Love that is honest enough to say the beautiful and true things and the hard and weighty things because we're desperately in love with each other. We're trying to be real. And we're growing people. We're always in process. We're always trying to take next steps that lead us into more health, more spiritual vitality, more spiritual maturity. Luke chapter 8 on page 620 in those black Bibles is a story that Jesus told that's about growth. He says, okay, a farmer, he throws seeds. This is an agrarian culture, and so he's just speaking about the world that's all around them. They're already nodding their heads because that's what a good farmer does. A good farmer broadcasts the seeds. He throws it far and wide. He's not picky about the seeds. He throws a lot of seeds. And so, Jesus said, some of the seed lands on the pathway. And some of the seed lands in rocky soil. And he just goes on to describe the plight of the farmer as things happen. Some of that soil wouldn't receive. The roots went in a little ways, but didn't get enough nutrition, and so they withered. Some of the seeds were choked out by weeds. Some of those seeds that fell on the hardened pathway were just fair games for the birds to snatch up, and the farmer only succeeded in feeding birds. People listen to Jesus' story, and it's really intriguing to me that he has them nodding their heads. They get this stuff. They're listening. And Jesus doesn't bother to explain anything. And there's a dismissal prayer. And people visit after church for a little while, and they walk away. But Jesus calls his disciples back together and says, let me tell you what I was just talking about. That seed, that's the word of God. I just simply want to point out that everything that God ever created was made to grow. Everything has within its DNA growth. Now, this is embarrassing for a church planter because I love the kingdom of Christ, and I think this is the best solution for every human being in Clark County, but only a fraction of us are here tonight. I mean, of Clark County. It's really weird for me. It's a little embarrassing when somebody says, so, how many members does Renovatus have? Because counting faces is a great way to measure growth, right? Well, it's a tidy way to measure. Ryan asked the hard question once. We went through this real slump where we were losing people like crazy. It was inexplicable. There was no bad feelings. But Ryan said, okay, I'm asking you, Dad, as my dad and not as the lead church planter, how do we know when it's time to close the doors of Renovatus? And this was another Holy Spirit moment because I said, as long as we can see lives that are being restored to their original purpose and intended beauty, that's how we know. And you could look around the room and you could see, oh, I'm sorry, did you hear the words spoken tonight by Alex, by Holly? Is the Spirit not evident here? I've had three conversations tonight from people that said, really didn't want to come tonight, really couldn't do church tonight, really wasn't here. But I'm so glad I'm here. We are a people that are becoming. We're taking steps. If you have not mapped out what you need to do next in your spiritual walk with Jesus, you need to have a conversation with him. Don't wait. We're making choices and decisions. And a decision to not decide is a bad decision, but it is a decision. What are you going to do next for the kingdom of Christ? How can you look more like him tomorrow? How can you carry yourself? What new habits can you incorporate? What will you do? What relationships will you change? Who will you speak to tomorrow? What are you going to do different? We're the people that, because we are a grain of seed in the hand of the king, we grow. Jesus explained that seed right there, that's the good news. That's the story of God. That's the gospel. And we do what all of his creation does. We grow, and we're deliberate about it. We're compassionate. We're compassionate in a deep place. You know why Holly does her job? Because her heart won't let her do anything else. And she has a miserable week like that that would have had some of us, some of you, would have had some of us saying, I am so done with this. I can't do this. Except that he's called us to love on some people that are sometimes not lovely. He's called on us to extend mercy and grace because, frankly, okay, it's sort of like this. I extend mercy and grace to somebody who's pathetic and sad. And I look at her with sad eyes, and as I glance over at her, she's looking at me with the same sad eyes because we're all messed up. We're extending grace and mercy because he's speaking through us, because he's transforming, because he's doing things through us. I take great delight in us having Sunday night church because, frankly, I go to Starbucks on Sunday morning, unshaven. Sometimes I'm in my sweatpants and looking, well, looking not very like a preacher. And about 11 o'clock every Sunday morning, people come in for a cup of coffee, and the men are wearing ties and coats, and the women are wearing pretty dresses, and they just came from church. And they look at me with those sad eyes. Poor heathen. Oh. But we are the people that are called to express, to experience and express the mercies of Jesus. Luke 7 talks about Jesus and his compassion. He looks up, 7:13 on page 619. He looks up and there's a funeral procession. He looks up and there is one woman who's crying louder than anybody else, and he realizes, oh my goodness, it's the mom. She's already a widow and she's lost her only son. She's lost her livelihood. She's lost her heart. She's lost her baby. And verse 13 says, when the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus is the epitome of compassion. We're just trying to do life like he did. Matthew 9:36, he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 14:14, Jesus saw the huge crowds as he stepped from the boat and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Mark 1:41, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched the leper. He said, I'm willing to heal you. Be healed. Luke 6:36, you must be compassionate, he says to Renovatus. Because your Heavenly Father is compassionate. We're just trying to look like our dad. I need to tell you one more lovely tidbit that comes from the Greek language. The word for compassion that is used, the Greek word that is used for compassion is important for two reasons. Reason number one is because that word is strong and it's only used to describe Jesus in Scripture. That's pretty impressive. There's other words that are translated compassion, but not this one. The one that I just read a half a dozen times, that's deep. As a matter of fact, most of the children of God, as a matter of fact, this word compassion, it has to do with the uterus. This level of compassion has to do with the kind of love that only a mother knows. This kind of compassion is deep, is life-giving. I think somebody must have said, wait, Jesus is a man. Why are we using a female word? Because only the girls get it. This is something else. And so we're trying to do it like he does. And number five, we're relational. We do relationships. We're familiar with one another. We're trying to do things together. It's more than just friendships. This Pathways thing that I'm part of, somebody said to me, this is probably kind of weird for you as a pastor, isn't it? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, in our class of 30 people, we've talked about sexual problems, drug abuse problems, drinking problems, divorce problems, children problems. We've talked about everything, and some of it was pretty dark. Some of it is pretty creepy. Some of this is probably pretty hard for a pastor. And involuntarily, I smiled. I said, actually, it reminds me of my church. The reality is, I look at my class and I look at my church and I kind of go, how do these people even belong together? This right here is a miracle. We don't belong together. We shouldn't have this kind of relationship, but we do. Because we're listening to the same Jesus. Because the only thing that can really tie human beings together in significant relationships is the presence of Jesus Christ, and everything else is secondary. We are relational. He knows me, and I'm known completely. And he knows you, and he knows us, and he brought us here to do this. Luke chapter 10. Jesus is spending time with his friends. It is highly relational. This is an interesting moment in the history of Jesus' ministry because he gets a group of 72 of his followers together. He says, everybody pair up. Get with a buddy. Now, I'm getting ready to visit these 36 villages. I don't know if it's 36. I'm not sure how extensive it was. But here's the plan. Before I go visit that village, you two go get them ready. You two go to that village. You two. And he's sending out these people to go get them ready to hear Jesus. Jesus is coming to town. It's a big deal. He says, now let me give you some instructions. I want you to be purposeful. You have a job to do. So you get ready to go. I want you to be ill-equipped. I don't want you to wait until you're ready for this. I don't want you to go home and get your toothbrush. I just want you to go. With the clothes that are on your back and the feet you happen to be wearing, I want you to just go. Aren't we going to need some travel money? You're going to go into this town and you're going to ask somebody for help. And if they let you stay at their house for as long as you're in that town. I want you to be vulnerable. Don't go because you're the source of all good things. Go because you have needs and you also offer something. You're going empty-handed, and there's going to be people. God's going to supply people for you to talk to and connect up with. You're going to be in danger. This is not going to be easy. This will not be vacation time. Your instructions include speaking about the kingdom and healing people with my power and my authority. Your visit to those villages, you need to be sure that you're keeping your pride in check. And if people try to pat you on the back because you healed their child, you make sure that God gets the glory for all of this. And there will be enemies that will come your way. Count on it. Bye-bye. But let me now read to you some beautiful moments. He says these words, and in my imagination, his eyes brim with tears. And he said, guys, I just saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. As these people are getting ready to go out, Jesus knew the ramifications of people getting excited about speaking the name of Jesus to people that don't know it. People walking in vulnerability into dangerous situations. And he's going, oh, this will be the very thing to bring down the kingdom of Satan. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Verse 21 through 24, Jesus was filled with joy of the Holy Spirit. I wonder what that looks like when the Son of God is filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit of God. I think that's really happy. I think that's a joy that defies human explanations, but there he was. And he said, oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these important things from those who think themselves wise and clever, for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it's pleased you to do it this way. And then he looks to those friends and he says, my Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And those that the Son has chosen. He says, nobody knows the Father like I do. And nobody knows me like the Father. And the ones that I love. I don't care how you feel about you, you're somebody. On the cosmic scale, you're the one that makes Jesus' heart dance. When you speak the name of the creator of the earth, he goes, lightning time! This is the one where the Holy Spirit moves in the heart of the Savior and says, this is what it's all about. We're the ones that because of our relationship with him, the family that we've been adopted into, we go out and we make a difference in our work, in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our families, because he speaks through us. Oh, it's crazy. It makes no logical sense. It's a beautiful thing. Oh. I can't wait to listen to the tape of this message. This is really delicious. This is magnificent and beautiful. Every part of this apple, the skin, the stem, the core. Oh, the leaves, the tree, the bark, the roots. You're going to be okay. It's all apple. It's all apple. But at the core, there's these seeds, and the DNA that's carried in those seeds, that makes an amazing apple. Those items are core value of calling, becoming, authenticity, wonder, and familiarity. They're at our very core. They're filled with the DNA of God's presence. They are not arbitrary. They're not tidy things to be put on a poster. They're beautiful and eternal things to be lived out because he's speaking through us. We are the Renovatus Church of Christ. I'm not proud of this human existence. I'm proud of a father that expresses himself through human beings. I don't love Renovatus nearly as much as I love the kingdom of Christ. But this is how he's speaking through us. So I call you to live those out daily. To be so aware that when you speak words of grace and mercy, you're going, it's because I belong to the King and he's speaking through me. God, we love you so. And we praise you for speaking to us and for speaking through us. Would you allow us the opportunity tomorrow to speak a word of peace and a word of hope and give us a greater understanding of how we can sound more like you, love more like you, live more like you. We pray by the sweet name of Jesus, filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go love on somebody, especially if you're a parent and has kids back there. Go get them.